Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Barbara and I certainly had, in spending some of the time with some of you people. And we love that. It's great. It's very busy, so be careful. Don't let the busyness take the focus away from you for the Lord. So we want to keep that in mind. Hope you have enjoyed Galatians. If you have not been reading it, do so. I hope you can read it at least once or twice a week as we go through it and as we finish Galatians. We began 2 weeks ago on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we are focusing on the middle three elements of that fruit. Before I get into that, I want to reemphasize a couple of things that are really important. First of all, it is a fruit. The things we're talking about is not something that you devise to get it in you. It is something that you should be bearing, like a tree bearing fruit. It just comes. It needs to. They need to come out of you. That's how it works. And if you're walking by the Spirit, that can happen. But if you don't know the Lord and you're not walking by the Spirit, it cannot happen no matter how hard you try. It's not an effort of man. It is something from God. So I want you to keep that in mind. And as we are studying it, as we're going through it, if you are sensing that maybe I just don't have that, maybe I've been going to church for a long time, but maybe that relationship with Jesus Christ that pastor keeps talking about, well, I don't have that. If that's the case, I want to encourage you very quickly to make that change, because the Word of God tells us that if you believe, if you ask Jesus Christ into your life, if you will make that choice, He will come into your heart and change you, not just for now, but for eternity. The second thing I want to share before we get into the three areas today is the part of the verse that says in 24, it says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. Notice about the fruit of the Spirit. It comes as you crucify, all right, your life. Now, how does that work? It doesn't say, you know, make sure you crucify. He says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified. It is something that has to be done in the process of your salvation experience. Now, what does that mean? Now, it might be a little graphic as I share this with you. The Apostle Paul used the word crucify because back in those days, we don't see that today very much. Back in those days, crucifixion was something that everybody understood. Because the Romans used that. They chose it as a terror mechanism. They chose it as an instrument to bring about not just pain and death, but fear. You see, crucifixion is this. This is how it works. That's why the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was actually an amazing event. It is so kind of a little different than a normal crucifixion. Because when you are crucified, the Roman soldiers will take you because you have done something, and they don't just want to kill you. They could do that at any time. But they want to make you a representation of what they better not be, right? So they put you on this cross. They put you outside the gate of the city, whatever city it is. And there you hang there, and sometimes you will hang there for days, slowly dying in agony and utter shame. And that's what crucifixion is. So you say, how does that relate to this? Why is Paul saying this? Now, you need to understand, when you come to know Jesus Christ, your life is still your life here. I want to tell you, sometimes I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in others. God just transforms certain parts of your life. My good friend and a roommate, he was a drug addict. Overnight, he was no longer a drug addict, which is rare, but, you know, that's great to see. But a lot of times, it takes moments. So there's a process. But nevertheless, if you know Jesus Christ, as the scripture says here, now those who belong to Christ, you belong to Christ, you have been crucified. You are going through that. So maybe your life, your old life of sin is still there, but very quickly it diminishes, it changes, and you are transformed. So in other words, if you're a very angry person, let's say, and I was, when I was a teenager, I was a very angry person. You know, 3 years later, 5 years later, I'm still not, if I'm still a very angry person, something is wrong. Because a crucified life doesn't last that long. It needs to change. It does not mean that you don't sin, but it means that you do not live in those sins. You do not continuously go there. So there are a lot of so-called Christians today who live lives that are unbelievably sinful and they don't care. Well, you know what? You read that verse and you say, is that person a believer in Jesus Christ? And that verse says something that's very crucial. So I want to make that known about the fruit of Spirit. It is something that you, if you have been born again to Jesus Christ and you have been crucified in him, that begins to happen. Let's focus on the three middle area then. First of all, it's patience. Patience. The Greek word there is makro, which is long, thumia, which means suffering or temper. Long temper. The opposite of short temper, right? Patience. Patience is the ability, the characteristic in which you do not lash out. You do not get angry. You do not respond to something that makes you annoyed or angered or whatever it is. Makrothumia. Patience. The middle three, these three characteristics of the fruit, they often are said to relate to people. The first three is really relating to God, love, joy, and peace. And then patience. And then further on, they relate to people. Now, you can't really take it out like that. It's not like that. It's all together. But nevertheless, this is what patience means. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? There are a lot of people that are patient and not Christian, right? Well, this is a little different now. Remember, it is in response to something that angers you. It is in response to something that is just so annoying, so maybe bad, you know, in your life or maybe in the life of your family and so forth. What is patience? Now, there's a good illustration of patience or macrothumia in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus gave a parable. And some of you might remember this parable. This is a parable about forgiveness. So it is a story about a king or a great ruler who had a servant who owed him like so much money, right? 10,000, you know, whatever talent. There's something impossible to forgive. He cannot make it up. So he decided, well, this guy's not going to pay me back. I'm going to take him. I'm going to sell him and his children into slavery to get my money back. And so the guy comes in and he gets down on his knee. He's begging this king to what? To have patience with him. To have macrothumia with him. Don't get mad at me. I'll pay you all back. Now, he couldn't do that, but he was saying that. That was the parable that Jesus used and used that word patience for it. And so if you want to know what patience is, or long-suffering, or long temper, that's what it means. And in fact, oftentimes in the Bible, you will find that that word is used about God, right? For instance, in Romans chapter 2, it talks about that God is long-suffering. God is macrothumia. He is patient. Why? Because he wanted people to repent. So he's patient with us. He's patient with the people of this world so that they have opportunities to repent. He doesn't want to just, you know, burn them up. You know, sometimes I think, you know, the things that are going on in our society, in our country, in the Western world, I'm saying, my goodness, I think we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope God doesn't burn us up and send fire from heaven. But God is patient. He talks about that even in the Old Testament, that God was so patient with the people until finally there was no more hope and he sent the flood. You remember that. There's another place, it's kind of interesting here, because a lot of times, you know, people that are Christians particularly say, God, where is your justice, you know? There are all these terrible things that these people are doing to the church, to Christians, to your people. Where is the justice? And then in 2 Peter 3, Peter says, you know, God is not forgetful or he's unable. He is macrothumia. He is patient. So that people can have an opportunity to give their lives to him. So he's patient with us. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm doing all these things. You know, it doesn't matter. There's no God in heaven. Look at all the things I do. I'm so successful in my sinfulness. It is just because God is patient with you. And so that is what it's about. So God is telling us here, and the Apostle Paul is telling us, the fruit of the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit, you and I too are to be patient people. We ought not to be hot-tempered people. If you're a hot-tempered, if you got a bad temper, you got to know something. Either you don't know the Lord, or you got to get back to it and say, God, what is going on with my life? Because one part of my life in walking with the Spirit is to be long-suffering, long-tempered, to have patience. Patience not with just the good people in my life, patience with those that really damage me, those that would do things to my family, to things like that. You have to be very patient. That's what patience is about. The second part of this, the middle part, is kindness. Again, the Greek word is Christotes. It's interesting. Kindness. What does it mean? I want to tell you, I think kindness, this part of the fruit of the Spirit, is probably what attracts non-believers the world the most. Kindness is being tender, being sympathetic, especially to those who have needs. That's what kindness means. When you are kind to people, when you care about what's happening in their lives, when you care about the concerns of their lives, the pains of their lives. In the Bible, there's a story, one in the book of Acts, chapter 28. The Apostle Paul writes, Luke writes this, that at the end of their traveling, you remember, just a long, you know, way at the end of the book now, they were on this boat. They were going to Rome, and a big storm hit it. And they were actually floundering, and the boat fell apart. They went into the water. They swam, got to shore. Everybody got to shore. And at that point, Luke writes that the people there was overwhelming with kindness to this straggling group of people. They took them into their homes and took care of them. That's what the word Christotes, kindness, means. That you care about the concerns of people. I want to tell you that our God is a kind God. Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, this word is used about him constantly. How kind he is, how kind he is, how kind he is. And in fact, in the book of James, it even talks about, you know, real religion. What is real religion? That we care about orphans and widows. We care about people that are in the hospital. We care about people that are sick. And we care about people that are in need. You know, we care about people that have so much damage in their lives. That's what Christians do. That's why Christians have attracted the world. That's why the church, you know, back in the days when the Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist against the Christian faith, you know, far worse than even now. Nevertheless, people came and gave their lives to Jesus Christ and joined the church. And no matter what they did, the church continuously grew. That's why in a place like China, when there was only 5 million Christians when the communists took over, now there are over 130 million Christians. Why? Because they were kind. These Christians cared about people. And no matter what they did to them, what the enemy of God and enemies of God did to them, they couldn't stop the effect of kindness. I want to tell you one of the things that is so important, I believe, for our church, any church, me as a Christian, any Christian, is to care about the needs of people. That's why I love it, and I have no problem telling you guys again that, you know, when a group of you gather together, I know we have food and everything, too, to draw you, but you guys came and you packed up 311 boxes, shoe boxes. And we sent it over and gave it to Samaritan Purse, and they are going to send it to all over the world with kids that don't have anything like that. That is an act of kindness from the Almighty God. People do those things because of the fruit of the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit. There's a lot of things that you guys are doing, some things I don't know, most things I don't know, and you are kind to the poor. You say, well, you know, it's not just Christians that are kind. There are a lot of other people that are kind too, right? I mean, think about it. Doctors Without Borders, they're not all Christians. They go to places that minister in those ways. There's a lot of NGO organizations that do that. Peace Corps, you know, I have friends that have gone there. They go there and they help. And it's true. Kindness is something from the Almighty God. But I want to tell you something about kindness, this kind of kindness. You demonstrate kindness, especially to those who don't deserve it. How many times have Christians been in places where they're persecuted, and they go again and again, they continue. He's like, what are you doing, taking all that pain? I.e., for example, one of the most famous stories, Jim Elliot. Remember the men with him. They were speared by the Alka Indian in that river. What happened afterwards, later on? The wives went back. The wives of the men that were killed, they went back. Not only the wives, the children went back. And eventually this whole tribe, the whole tribe was won to Jesus Christ because of their kindness. This is kindness based upon not that they deserved it, but because of love. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is all nine things together. It's not one thing. It is not just being kind. It's kindness. Add on to that patience. Even though you make me mad, I'm still going to go at you with kindness. And that's what Christians do. And I tell you, you can't beat kindness. You can do all kinds of stuff, you know, for people and all. But when you're kind to them, you just can't beat it. I hope that you can discover that and have been doing that in your life. The third part today is goodness. This is the word agathune. So I don't think there's anybody named Agatha anymore, but that's what it means, good. Agathune. What does goodness mean? You know, the Bible talks a lot about goodness, and it describes God as good. You know, when you think about that, what does it mean, you know, when God is good? It means you can take it a lot of ways. One of the things is that morally he is excellent. He's there. When he finished creating the world, what did he say? And he said it was good. It's good. It's all that you can be. That is what it is. You know, I know we use a lot of superlatives like great, super great, you know. But good is all you need. Goodness. I want to tell you, God's people are good people. Well, they need to be. If you walk in the Spirit, you are a good person. People should not be able to say, you know, I can't stand this guy over there. He's a nasty guy. No. That's not God's people. You know, no matter what they do to you, you're a good person. God is described as good. And that's what we are when we walk in the Spirit. You want to know who's good? There's a couple of people that were described as good in the Bible. A lot of people, actually. But in the book of Acts, chapter 11, one person named Barnabas was a good man, it said. Can you imagine? If someone says to you, you're a good man. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. You know, you're good. That's really nice. Take that as an ultimate compliment because God is good. Barnabas was good. You know what he was? The name is called Son of Encouragement. When he talks to people, he speaks and talks goodness into their lives. And most of us, we like to complain. We like to criticize. We like to do all those kind of things. Not Barnabas. No. He spoke goodness into lives. And you know how it is. As they say, 1,000 good words can be destroyed by one negative words, right? So goodness is so important. We got to fill our lives with goodness. Speak goodness to one another. Barnabas, here he is, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, the go-getter, the great apostle. Said, I'm not taking him back. I'm not taking John Mark to it. He left us last time. What does Barnabas say? No, give him another chance. Give him another chance. He was a good man. Another person that was described as good in chapter 9 of Acts was Dorcas. You remember Dorcas or Tabitha, the other name? She died. And then, you know, they began to minister to, you know, to people around, and they all came. They all said, she was such a good woman. She did so many good things for us, and they began to show all the evidence of goodness in her life for the people there. Can you imagine when you die? I know most funerals actually, they're going to speak good things about people, right? Sometimes not real true, but right. Nevertheless, I've been to funerals when nobody showed up. I remember this one funeral with this woman who gave her life to Jesus Christ only like 2-3 months earlier. As I led her to the Lord, literally there was nobody there. It was just me and my lonesome. I was the person that did her funeral. Goodness. Dorcas, they said she's a good woman. You know why it's so important to be good? See, goodness is not just doing some good things sometimes. Goodness is about who you are, how you relate to people. You know, your persona doesn't change because of your circumstance. You're not good when everything is good. You're not bad when everything's bad. You're good Because God is good. God is good to us. When we say, God, you're a good God, what do we mean? We mean that God thinks good things about us. He wants good things about us. He is going to engineer things and pathways in which we can have those things and live out those lives. That's goodness. That's part of the fruit of Spirit. I think when we are like that, how can the world destroy our testimony? When we are people that cannot be angered, we have long suffering, we have patience, you know, no matter what they do to us, we don't respond in an evil and aggressive and attacking a hurtful way. How can the world deal with us? When we are kind to people, I mean, there's so many needy people in this world. There's some that don't need anything, perhaps. They all do, really. But there's so many. How does the world stop them from giving their lives to Jesus Christ? When we minister to them with kindness, and then when we're good, we just shine out in our essence who God is when we're good to people, when we live our good lives, when we make choices that are morally good, when we make choices that are morally good and good for others. How does the world destroy that? How does Satan destroy things like that? They cannot. He cannot. And that's why the gospel message has flourished. The gospel message is not just a pattern of things. It's not just a list of things we do or don't do. It's not just a way in which we can, you know, experience eternal life. Yes, the message is there, but it's crouched with the people of God who walk by the Spirit, who exemplify love, joy, and peace, who come across with patience and kindness and goodness. That's us. That's why God is successful in this world to win people to himself, because of the people of God. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have given us the privilege to demonstrate to this world who you are. And as we walk in the Spirit, Lord, would you help us to do that through these characteristics? Oh, Lord God, would you give us opportunities to be long-suffering, to be patient with folks that don't deserve it? And God, would you open our eyes to the broken people of this world, the hurting folks, the ones that are damaged, the ones that are in pain, particularly during this Christmas season? Would you open our eyes to them, allow us to be kind to them, to be tender to them, to care for them? And God, you are a good God. Thank you for allowing us to demonstrate your characteristics to you. We love you so much. We thank you so much for the privilege.